So important through his word. And you know, we've had so many positive responses to the personal testimonies in this encounter series, but also just to digging deeper into the Bible and examining the encounters that so many people had with Jesus there. And that's because, as I hope you know, you don't just read the Bible. The Bible also reads you when you read it. And there's just an amazing power in the word of God, as we're going to see in Vera's testimony this morning.
So I'd like to share a story about how big God is and how real he is. So I was born in Soviet Union. A lot of my vacation time, you know, I would go in back to Russia and, you know, teach women and speak in different churches. And in 2008, my brother-in-law invited me to speak to women. It was about maybe 35 people in that apartment. And as we walk in, one woman approached me and she said, Vera, you know, I would like ask you to pray for me because I need some like God's healing. So when we're done our teaching in that apartment, and we went to the different room, and some people already started leaving, and it was about like four of us. We came to the other room, and it was women, and her name was Kapitolina. She was about maybe 65 years old lady, and very humble, sweet lady. And she said, "Yeah, I need God's touch, God's healing." And I said, "Okay." So we laid our hands on her, and we started praying. And as soon as we mentioned Jesus' name, she turned into the like animal. She crashed on the floor and she started making such a noise as like animal. And it was a very scary experience. I never experienced anything like that. I asked her daughter. I said, she asked for healing in her stomach. And I said, what's going on with your mother? And she said, Vera, you know, for years, my mom heard different voices. My mom was in the mental houses many times, and the doctors could not help her. Psychiatrists could not help her. And she said, we don't know anything. We don't know anything how to help my mom. And she said, just like, what can we do? And I remember we came home. And my brother-in-law is a pastor of Baptist Church, and I said, Anatoly, we need to pray for her. She's demon-possessed. And he said, okay, we will make time Monday morning. We will see Kapitolina. We need to pray. We need to fast. On Sunday, I start underlying everything where it says about God's power and that God came to set people free from set prisoners free, that he came on this earth to bring freedom to those people. And I started underlining in red everywhere because I felt like I need to be prepared, you know, because God says it is a weapon, it is a sword, it's a spiritual sword. And we came on Monday morning and I said, well, I would like to start reading just scripture. And you know, as soon as I start reading scripture, as soon as I mention name of Jesus and who he is, he turned into the animals. She crashed on the floor again and she started making that like animal noises. And my brother-in-law, he came to the room, he put his hand over her, and everybody started praying at the same time. I could not stop reading the scripture. And everybody started praying at the same time. And it was like this, you know, it was a very, physically we felt like it's like we were in a war room. And suddenly Kapitolina stopped. And we were like, keep praying. She stopped making that noises. And then she stood up and she raised her hand and she said, Jesus is my Lord. You know, we were looking at her like, did it really happen? She said, I'm free. You know, kind of interesting, you know? She absolutely changed. Her face changed. We could see her eyes, just bright eyes, full of love of Jesus. And Jesus set her free. Later on, when I came to the United States, come back, I would call my sister and said, how's Capitalina doing? At some point, my sister said, Vera, stop asking about her. Her life's changed 100%. Vera, she became a leader in the church. And she said, her life is absolutely different. You know, it's a different person. And I just want to tell you guys that take Word of God seriously. Take God seriously, you know? Like, He is amazing.
Yeah. And amen, Vera, take the Word of God seriously. I mean, there really is power in the Word of God, and that's why it's useful for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness. We need the Word of God to guide our lives. Now, in the 1960s, there was a football player named Jim Marshall who played for the Minnesota Vikings. And he was well known, and he was nicknamed, because he played for the Vikings, the Purple People Eater, because he was so big and so strong and so fast and so scary. Quarterbacks were actually terrified of him. And in the 20 seasons that he played in the NFL, he never missed a single game, which is unprecedented even in today's standards. But there was another reason that he was also so well known. And that's because in 1964, he scooped up a fumble and ran 60 yards to the end zone, crossed the goal line, threw the ball into the air in celebration, and immediately the players from the other team ran up to him and were shaking his hand and patting him on the back and thanking him. That's because Mr. Marshall had ran in the wrong direction to the wrong end zone. Now, the good news is that his mistake didn't cost his team the game, but he would never be able to live that down. And so after the game, a reporter was interviewing him and asking him about the incident, and that's where he said, you know, my teammates, they keep telling me that I should be the one flying our plane home because that way we might end up in Hawaii rather than in Minnesota. I think I'd like to have him fly my plane maybe there too. Well, I would imagine that there have been times when many of us have found ourselves moving in a certain direction only to discover that when we arrive, it wasn't where we wanted to end up. And that's actually where the person in today's encounter found herself. If you remember in last week's encounter, the conversation that was had took place under the cover of darkness. Well, today's conversation will take place in the heat of the day. And we're at encounter number 11 from the book of John. Next week, we'll wrap it up with encounter number 12. But in John 4, a lone woman encounters Jesus at a well in rural Samaria. And though we actually never learn her name, she has the longest recorded conversation with Jesus of any other person in the book of John. And so we're going to jump into that conversation in John chapter 4, starting with verse 4. We'll read through verse 6, and then we're going to kind of watch what transpired. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now you've got the rest of the text, but the following is the way that the chosen chose to portray how that conversation might have actually looked.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon. in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would, except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah, exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he.
Notice it would have been very unusual for someone to be drawing water in midday because it would have been very hot. And so it does make you wonder, did something delay her that morning or was she simply trying to avoid people as they portray there? John doesn't really say why she was there at that time. It just tells us what transpired. Now, let me give you a little bit of background information this morning. There were actually 3 routes from northern Galilee down to Jerusalem. They could travel along the coast, they could go along the Jordan Valley, or they could cross a central ridge road that was the fastest and the most direct, but it required traveling directly through Samaria. And because of the deep-seated antagonism between the Jews and the Samaritans, there was often a great deal of relational tension along that route. Well, that's because when the Assyrians conquered Israel and Samaria, they deported a majority of the Israelites and then settled the land with foreigners. And those foreigners then intermarried with the remaining Israelites, and that's how the Samaritans actually came about. Well, when the Jews returned from captivity, they viewed the Samaritans as really half-breeds and then heretics, because while they did have some Jewish blood in them and they practiced the law of Moses, they also combined it with the practices of other religions. And because of their tainted race, as well as their religious compromise, the Jews viewed and treated the Samaritans as even worse than the Gentiles, which is exactly why in those days a devout Jew would avoid Samaria and take the longer route, even if it required more effort and more time. And so again this morning, I have some encounter observations I want to offer, a few applications, and then we'll be done. Well, John actually provides us with some commentary that reveals how out of character it really was, especially for a Jewish teacher, to have a conversation with any kind of a woman, but especially a Samaritan. And so observation number one I would want to make is this. Jesus actually engaged in numerous religiously unsanctioned conversations. I hope you've noticed this. I've been reading through the Gospels. Over and over, we find Jesus having conversations with folks that were really considered off limits for any respectable, God-fearing Jew. And that's why we're told in verse 27 of John 4 that when his disciples returned from the city with lunch, they were actually a little surprised to see him talking to this woman. But you know, they'd experienced it enough already that none of them even questioned Jesus about it. But that's because Jesus understood that his mission was to seek and to save the lost, which actually included people from every race and nation, regardless of their background, their gender, which led to these unorthodox interactions. And then just as last week, we witnessed when Nicodemus made the mistake that this woman makes as well when folks frequently were speaking to Jesus, which is observation number two. And that is that Jesus was often speaking about spiritual things when what others thought he was speaking about physical things. And once again, even his most trusted and closest followers fell into this. When his disciples returned with some food and they couldn't get Jesus to eat, he explained to them that he had eaten food that they knew nothing about. And when they started to have a conversation, well, I wonder if somebody brought him food, Jesus had to explain. He said, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, sometimes I think we forget that even just a century ago, life looked a lot different. I mean, simply because it required so much extra time and effort to acquire the necessities of life, such as water and even food. I remember being in Africa and watching how people had to spend up to a half a day simply to retrieve the water they needed for daily use. I mean, how awesome wouldn't it be to have water available at our beck and call? Oh, that's right. That's actually how we have it today. Well, you know, in order to survive, this woman was required to make this trip to the well for water. And so the only thing that was on her mind that day was H2O. And it's why she also became so interested in this living water that Jesus said he could offer her. But you know, it was his knowledge of her and her life that definitely caused her a little bit of consternation. Now, knowing too much about someone, I finally found something out because I like to ski and snowboard a lot. And because I do, I get to ride on lifts with people all the time. And what I've learned is that when people fly in from other places, they go to ski rental places to rent skis, and they'll actually write the person's name on a little sticker on their ski. And so what I like to do is when I get on the lift with them, I look over and it's either Bob or Cindy or like it was Kathleen last week when I was sitting next to her. And so I just looked over and I said, hey, Kathleen, how's your day going? She looks at me like, who on earth are you? And how do you know anything about me? Well, that brings us really to the third observation is that Jesus, I mean, he knew more about this woman than a complete stranger should have ever known. And so can you imagine what it must have felt like for this woman when Jesus seemed to know almost everything about her, especially her less than stellar history of broken and failed marriages? Now, it's true, probably everyone in Sychar, the town where she lived, they probably all knew because it was a small town. I'm wondering this morning, how many of you have ever lived in a small town? Anybody here ever live in a small town? Then you know what it's like. I mean, early on in ministry, when Diane and I were in Iowa, we experienced that fishbowl effect of a small town. I mean, literally, they would have it written in the local newspaper who ate dinner with another person, what was on the menu, what time they got there, and what time they left. Well, Jesus knew more about her than she could have ever imagined. And for a complete stranger to literally tell her the embarrassing truth about her history with husbands must have been very disconcerting for her at every level. Now, if you notice, fortunately, she was open to the possibility that maybe this was a divine appointment with God. And because of that, her life would never be the same again. Make sure you read the rest of the story. But you know, it also can be for us if you and I will welcome God's presence into our lives. Well, folks, that brings us to the encounter applications that I want to address to you today. And I'm offering three. But what I'd really encourage you to do is maybe just pick one of those, depending on where you're at in your spiritual journey, that would be the most helpful. Now, first of all, the story of the woman at the well clearly demonstrates, it ought to at least, that God's kingdom is available to all people, regardless of their gender, their ethnicity, or their social status. And so the first application I would have would be this. Folks, there is no place for racism or sexism or any other kind of prejudice in the life of a Christ follower. You know, if there's one thing for certain, it would be that Jesus always stood up for and sought justice for any group of people who were considered to be of less value than others. And so often he was doing that for the poor and for the children and for the half-breeds, but especially for women. But you know, for some reason, it seems to be all too common or too easy for the human race to simply dislike, despise, or even hate people who just happen to be different from them and even look down on them as having lesser value. And you know, while it's obvious that we haven't always been good at it, you know, the message that Christ intends for his people to bring to this world is the value of every human being, regardless of their background, either who they are or where they've come from. But you know, when it came to the Jews, rather than appreciating the special relationship they had with God, what they did is they took that to mean that in and of themselves, they were very special, which had to be the reasoning why God chose them as his chosen people. And it was a deep-seated feeling, because while on another one of Jesus' excursions from Galilee to Jerusalem in Luke 9, when he had to go through Samaria, he sent his messengers in to find lodging, and they were actually rejected. And Jesus had to rebuke James and John because they suggested, hey, how about let's call down fire from heaven and burn these people off of the earth? And I want to say to you, if you're not ready for an ethnically diverse experience when you get to heaven, you should probably start getting prepared. Because in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The second application that I would want to make would be this. Folks, living water that Jesus was talking about equals the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus promised living water, he wasn't talking about H2O, he was talking about HSG, the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that from John, because later on it said, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then here's the commentary, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, I'm kind of wondering from you today, from a physical standpoint, what is the thirstiest that you have ever been physically? I would just say for me, it would have to have been when I was climbing 14ers and I arrived at two of them, Mount Chavanaugh and Tabaguash. And when you look at those two peaks, you got to recognize whether you come from the east or from the west, climbing them both means that you're going to get two peaks for the price of three peaks, because you're going to have to go up and over one to the other and then go back up over the one to the other. Well, every climb that I've done has been different. But one thing, what was always the same up to that point, was the relief of cool air while you're up on the summit. But not that day. It was dry. It was hot. And before we got back over the last peak, we ran out of water. And so it was several hours after sweating and drinking that we finally got back to the car, only to find out that the battery was dead. But that's another story. We'll have to come back to that. What Jesus was getting at by the well that day was that there's a thirst in our soul that only God's presence in us can quench. Now, you know, we live in a culture where we're highly focused. We tend to be on the next best thing, believing that that next best thing will somehow be the thing that will satisfy our soul. And many of us here today, even believers, we'll kind of spend our lives expecting another human being to satisfy that thirst, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend. To the point that when someone upsets us or they no longer fulfill our desires, we kind of walk away disillusioned, looking at, once again, for a more satisfying relationship. And sadly, what we don't recognize is the aching question behind our search for the next best thing. Because what it is we're desiring fulfillment and joy that can't ever be found in another person or another place or another possession. There's no human being, no matter how wonderful they are, who can fulfill the place meant only for God. And that's why in Jeremiah chapter 2, God addresses this through his prophet. He says, you know, my people, they've actually committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've gone off and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, what the world often doesn't realize is that the satisfaction that we are searching for in our soul can only be filled by a Messiah who speaks in spirit and truth. Now, honestly, there are needs that other people can meet, but there are needs that only God can meet, and we need to know the difference. And that's going to save us from unrealistic expectations and constant disappointment. God's spirit in us is an active, powerful, life-giving spring that flows with amazing water pressure. And if we will follow his leading, it will not only quench our soul, but will enable us and empower us to do things far beyond our ability. I want you to think about, after 3 years of being with Jesus in intensive discipleship, the apostles actually still lacked one thing. And that was the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you remember, before Jesus left to go back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, hey, you're actually going to get that water of life, that power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Which is why they waited back in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out in an amazing way, and they got the living water. And then when they got done with their gospel message, the first one preached, when the people responded and said to Peter, what do we need to do now? The apostle Peter replied in Acts 2:38, you know what? You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the living water. And folks, living as a fully devoted follower of Christ requires the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's what Jesus meant. Which brings us to our third application. It would be that this, Jesus, he knows us fully. He cares for us personally. And he meets us, sometimes in unexpected ways, but according to his perfect plan, just like it was for that woman. And as we witnessed that day at the well, Jesus had this uncanny ability to know exactly everything he needed to know about anyone he ever met. And that's because in James 2, we learn Jesus didn't need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person, which means he knows what is in each one of us. God knows about all the things in your life that you think no one else knows about. Like who you are when no one else is looking, or like the deepest thoughts and the motives of your heart. And that's why Christianity really is so personally intense and requires that we have personal encounters and dealings with God, because it's never been just about conforming to a religious system. It's about a relationship with God that works from the inside out. Now, some of you are going to be sitting there and you're going to say to yourself, well, if God knows all about me, why do I still have such struggles and challenges in my life? And I would just want to ask, and I would say, have you ever seen how a toddler learns to walk? Have you watched it? It's not really very pretty sometimes. And what I've noticed it involves in, for a person to get their personal mobility, a lot of falling, a lot of failing, a lot of frustration. But then out of that happens a lot of learning, a lot of growth, a lot of development, which is usually what God is doing in each of us. Well, as we wrap up today, let me just say, I would encourage you to take the outline with the full text and then take some time this week just to sit down with this encounter a little bit and figure out which of these three applications is most relevant to you. Now, for me, it's that whole idea of Jesus and I working together. And so I just said, you know, instead of doing ministry for God, which is what oftentimes I'm all about, I'm just going to do ministry for God. I've recognized that I actually need to be doing ministry with God and make sure he's a part of what I'm doing. But I'll leave you with three questions and then we'll close. Is there something in your life that you think would exclude you from access to God? That's the struggle that the woman had that day. Secondly, are you trying to live your Christian life on your own strength? Or are you kind of leaning in to the power of the Holy Spirit in you, which is that water? And the third question would be this: would you be willing to believe in and entrust your life to Jesus as this woman was? And maybe that's where you need to be today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning to be able to worship, to hear from you, to hear about your incredible love for each one of us. I pray that you'd help those of us who have taken the step of faith, who have your Spirit in us, to let it become that living water that springs up to eternal life. I pray for those that maybe haven't taken that step of faith that you would draw them to yourselves. But thank you again for these experiences, these encounters, and what we can learn about ourselves. But more of that about you and how much you love and care for each one of us. And we ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.